We are continuing our series as we look through the first four chapters of 2 Corinthians, you might remember, that we opened 2 weeks ago, with our title verse being 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. I want to read that for you now. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And this verse and others like it inspired the writing of a hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So we are looking through the beginning of 2 Corinthians in order to understand the theme that Paul is building up to here in this chapter about the number of ways in which our lives change when we come to experience the glory of God by looking at his son, Jesus. The title of today's sermon, again, the restoration business. I want to ask you, have you ever tried to restore something? Anybody here tried to restore things? Okay, would anyone mind shouting out what you've tried to restore?
Son being tired.
I'm sorry, I didn't. Oh, okay, a car. Yeah, restoring cars. That's a common one. Any others? How about furniture? Anybody try to restore old furniture? A couple people. Yeah, restored a house before. Yeah. Okay. I've been trying to fix up my house for the last 2 years. We just hit the 2 year mark. Actually, this month. I think, Caitlin, it's 2 years that we'll be in that house. And we've been trying bit by bit to restore it. And luckily, there aren't a lot of issues that I would not be able to do. I'd be way out of my wheelhouse if this house were in any worse condition. But I've done a lot of work on that. Car restoration. I had a friend who worked for a drywall restoration company. And he would tell me about the process when there was a flood in the house, how they would salvage the drywall that was in there already by heating up the house to incredibly high temperatures, I think like 120 or 130 degrees for a very long period of time to dry it out, and how the drywall would be restored and would actually solidify harder than it was before. And furniture is another one where we'll buy $10 end tables off of Facebook Marketplace. I don't know if anyone else has done that. And we say, oh yeah, we could slap a new coat of paint on that. We could sand that down, put some stain on it. And it never quite looks as good as we had hoped, but it looks better than it was before. And I've come to believe that's maybe one of the strongest skills that you can have, is a determination to say, I'm going to make something more valuable, more precious, better than when I first received it. And that's not always possible to do, but in a lot of cases it is. And I believe it's probably one of the best skills that you can have, is to say, I'm going to restore. I'm going to make better anything that comes into my possession. So that theme is going to become evident, I believe. There's a common saying that maybe you've heard before, that God is in the restoration business. And there's one tiny example of that in this passage, but I invite you to already be considering what other ways God is in the restoration business, and what other ways God is able to restore our lives and the lives of our loved ones as we consider these words from Paul. Without further ado, I want to hop in here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're starting at the beginning here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, if you care to follow along. "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." If this seems a little confusing, this is because it's a continuation of what Paul was saying that we looked at last week, actually, in chapter 1. And he's writing to the church in Corinth. You'll notice in our Bibles, this book is called 2 Corinthians. There's a 1 Corinthians. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he is writing to them to explain some plans that had shifted around. That was last week. And how they had expected that when he was going out on his missionary journey, he was going to stop by Corinth. They receive word, however, that he's already passed them and gone on to Macedonia. And they are understandably very hurt by this. They're trying to understand, why would Paul change his plans? Why would he tell us he was going to do something and then not do it? They felt betrayed by Paul. They felt that he had misled them or deceived them in some way. And so he was explaining last week last chapter for us last week. He was explaining to them, I was not making my decisions by the logic of the world, which says yes, yes, and no, no at the same time, whose integrity and word means very little, but I was acting according to the grace of God. And according to the grace of God, and I just want to read for you verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And so he gave a brand new understanding of integrity in chapter 1 about how the world says one thing. We can't trust the world, people in the world. We all fall short. Even the most trustworthy of us will fall short at one time or another. But with God, his promises are always sure. All of his promises have found their fulfillment in Jesus. And so we can trust what he's going to say. And he would go on to say, furthermore, we have a deposit, a guarantee, earnest money, we called it, which is the Holy Spirit as a mark and a seal for us to know for certain that God will complete a good work in us. So that's what we talked about last week. And now he's circling back to this, how he decided and why he decided not to make this visit that he had originally planned. And here in chapter 2, he says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. And we've understood, we've pieced together up to this point, that there were issues within the church in Corinth. Sins or errors that were taking place in the church that needed to be addressed. And so for that reason, Paul did not want to come in wrath. He actually wanted to give them an opportunity to make reforms in their church community to be better so that he could come instead in peace and love and joy. And so he instead sent someone who would bring a letter to them, and he makes reference to this letter. And here's where I have to pause. I mentioned earlier that this book is called 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, but it wasn't the second letter that Paul ever wrote to them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, that was not the first letter. He makes a reference in 1 Corinthians that he had written previously. And so 1 Corinthians is at the very least 2 Corinthians. And so this one we think is 4 Corinthians because, again, he makes a reference to yet another letter that he says was written with much affliction and anguish of heart and many tears. So we think this one that he's referring to, this anguish, tearful letter, stern letter, was 3 Corinthians. And so we think this one that we're reading currently is 4. Does that make sense, everybody? You want me to go through all that again? No? Okay. So he is referencing this letter that he sent to the church in Corinth, and that was the opportunity that we don't know what's in it, right? We can only understand that there were serious issues that Paul felt were very grave, that he wanted to give them the benefit, the trust to know that, hey, if I put these things before you, you're going to correct them before I come. I want to come as a friend and as a comforter, as a welcome presence, not in fury. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. I want to move on now. Just read the next verse, okay? The next verse, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2. And it says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. To all of you. And so we're doing a little bit of detective work, right? We don't know exactly what the sins were. We don't know exactly what was in this previous letter. But now Paul gives us another clue about something that's taken place. And he says, if anyone has caused pain, so there's someone, right? And he's about to go mention and use the pronoun him. So some man in the church was causing issues with them in Corinth. And if he says, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but to all of you. To all of you. And so filling in the rest of the story, we think, when I say we, I mean I'm listening to the experts on this. And they believe that this was an enemy actually of Paul. An enemy of Paul that had done something, taken some action against him, perhaps tried to usurp his authority or tried to discredit Paul or dismiss Paul in some way. And Paul's actually saying, if anyone's caused pain, this guy did not cause me pain. I'm not the one who's hurting here. You are the one that's hurting. You are the one that's hurting. And that's pretty interesting, and that's why I think this is such a strong possibility about why that's the plausible interpretation here. Because if that's the case, then Paul is saying, look, this guy who is out to get me, it's actually not me that he's hurt. It's all of you that he hurt. And I don't want to exaggerate it or put it too strongly, but he's hurt you. And let's just hold on to that and think about that for a second. But I want to read now, finally. First, let me just ask, what would you do? Imagine for just a moment that you were Paul, right? And someone has wronged you severely enough that disciplinary action, that the church needed to come together and figure out what we're going to do because this guy has hurt the man who planted this church. And in many ways, our leader, someone who comes regularly to help us and to guide us, our shepherd, our pastor in some ways, Paul. And so what would you do in this situation about this man? Would you kick him out? Would you slap him on the wrist? Would you shun him forever? Think about that for a moment. What would Paul do in this situation? Paul would probably, I mean, if I were Paul, I would have felt a deep sense of relief that the church had come around me and surrounded me and decided, you know what, we're not going to take this. We're going to protect Paul. We're going to be there for him and guard his honor. And so we're going to discipline this guy. We're going to punish him. That's not what Paul does, though. And I want to read on now, verses 6 through 11. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I may test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. I just want to take a moment and be in awe of what a big man Paul is, right? That this guy personally attacked him, we think, and his reaction is not to say, hey, thank you for defending me. Hey, thank you so much for having my back. Thank you for being in my corner. He's actually concerned about the guy that attacked him, verbally or however it may be. He's concerned about that one, that man, and says, the punishment is enough, okay? The fact that he has hurt you badly, that should be punishment enough. And so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may become overwhelmed. He's worried about this guy's spiritual health. He's worried about the future of this man's place of belonging here in the church in Corinth as part of the church family. And he says that this might be too much for him to bear, what's happened to him at this point. So I need you to surround him and forgive him and comfort him. Like, what? That is crazy. Crazy as I try to imagine, like, any hurt that's been done to me. Wow, what a relief I would have felt if that guy was kicked out of the church. Thank goodness I don't have to deal with that guy anymore. Thank goodness I don't have to smile and call him brother, right? That's not what Paul does. Paul says, welcome him back in, love him back in, and make sure that he's with you. He's received his punishment enough. And he goes on to say, if you forgive him, I forgive him. It's easy as that. And those are the words of an incredibly mature believer. Like, I know that is Paul we're talking about, but what an inspiration. Could that be a motto that I try to live up to? Could that be a standard or benchmark that I try to live up to? That, hey, I know this guy attacked me, but if you forgive him, that's enough for me. If you forgive him, I forgive him. And here's how he closes out the section. He says, the forgiving that I've done has been for your sake all along in the presence of Christ, as Christ is our witness. In other words, when he was bringing people back into the fold, loving them back into the church, he was thinking about Jesus as the head of the church and standing witness to this. Okay, and this is the last part that I think is very sobering. He says, and all of this forgiveness, loving him back in, we need this guy. We need him to be a part of our church family, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And even here in this room, we're going to have disagreements about what that means, but I believe it means that the church is threatened. I believe that there are forces that would delight in seeing the church fail. And here in that instance, what that means is we let that guy go. We let that guy who had a low moment, a dark hour, a moment of passion or pain or misunderstanding or whatever it may be, that we don't forgive him for that. And we let him walk out the back door of the church. Metaphorical back door, okay? I know they probably met in the living room. That's neither here nor there right now. But that is what I believe this verse means, that there are forces who would take pleasure in seeing the church get picked apart one by one. And for rather than forgiveness and mercy and comfort to reign in the church, for those to be guiding principles in the church, rather it would be resentment and an unwillingness to forgive. There are forces who would love to see those become the guiding principles in a church community. Relief when, man, that uncomfortable person is finally gone. We don't have to worry about them anymore. And I want to be clear. This person probably repented. Okay, Paul's been very harsh. He has kicked people out before who are unrepentant. And there needs to be a firm line. Okay, when there are genuine villains who are causing harm in the church, we need that. That's one of the most loving things that we can do is to say, we won't stand for that. That behavior will not be tolerated here in the church. But in this case, apparently, he had demonstrated enough to the point that Paul would say, hey, you need to bring him back. You need to forgive him and let him back in. And that is going to be so hard for us to do, especially people who have hurt us, made us mad, made us uncomfortable. But that is exactly what some forces in the world want. For us to be unforgiving, for us to be relieved at someone's absence rather than rejoicing in their presence. And that's what I think it means when we say that God is in the restoration business. Because here Paul is giving them this spiritual wisdom that, hey, we need to restore this person back. And it's not just going to happen. He's not going to just feel welcome one day after a couple of weeks goes by. He's not going to know that you want him and that he belongs in your church family unless you tell him. Think about that for a moment. And so we have to take part in the restoration business as well. Because consider for a moment that there may be people here in our church community who do not know that they are welcome. And by church community, I mean the outer, right? The secondary and third layer in this area, in our neighborhoods. They don't know that they're welcome here. They don't know that they belong here unless we tell them. And it may be people who have a past here. It may be people who've never stepped foot in our building. And they're welcome here, right? In faith, we want to welcome them with open arms and to rejoice. And just like Paul had the same attitude that, hey, you guys are the source of my joy. He said, that's why I didn't want to come in wrath, because who would I have to comfort me but you, who are supposed to be the source of my joy? Right? And can we have that attitude as well? So we need to be in the restoring business as well. And I just want to leave it on this. Here in this case, this very specific case, it's a guy who did the church harm, did Paul harm, and he actually hurt the whole church by his absence, by what he did and the fact that he had to leave. But how else, I ask you, how else is God in the restoration business? Perhaps for our church community, perhaps for our church family, for Lakeshore, but also for you, for your heart, what you're going through. Because I believe, while this is specifically about a guy who messed up and had to be forgiven, what we learn here is that God does want to restore. And that Jesus Christ at the head of the church does want to see his church strengthened. He wants to see the church come together rather than come apart, even though there are forces in the world that would try. That's what God wants to see. That's what his son wants to see. So what else, I ask you to consider, does God want to see restored in your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Paul and for awe-inspiring maturity, spiritual maturity that we see in him, a standard that would be incredibly difficult for us to live up to, and yet you believe we can. I just pray that we would have a passion for this, that we would welcome people with open arms, that we would make it expressly known that, yes, you are welcome here. God does want you here, that you do want them here, and that we could be a testament to this theme of restoration that you have for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.